Let us turn to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 19th verse. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What I had in my mind tonight was a little series of 5 words that we find in Scripture. Little groups of 5 words that I believe are very precious. Well, it's rather a strange statement Paul makes here, but inspired by the Spirit of God, he makes them, and they're true, although the world might not think much of it. Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That is, I'd rather speak 5 words that people could understand, than 10,000 words that they didn't understand. And how true it is that God has often blessed a very few words spoken, and thousands of words oftentimes float into the air and are of no value at all. I can say that in my own experience. When I was a boy, I went to hear the preacher every Sunday, every Lord's Day, and I heard sermon after sermon, year after year, and I don't remember one single word of all those sermons I heard for, I suppose, 12 or 15 years. Don't remember a single word of them. But a young man took his Bible one night, in the middle of the night, and he opened up at John 3:16, and he said to me, read that verse, John 3:16, read it out aloud. And I read it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that young man explained that verse so very, very plainly, that that night I saw myself as a sinner on the way to hell, and I saw that God loved me so much that he gave his dear Son to die for me on Calvary's cross. And that night I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my own precious Savior, and that one verse revolutionized my whole life, and I passed from death unto life. Those few words of John 3:16, spoken by that young man and explained to me, meant far more to me than the hundreds of sermons I heard during the previous years. And isn't it true that God can take just a very few words and, in the power of the Spirit, apply them to our hearts and consciences for our eternal blessing and the changing of our lives, when perhaps tens of thousands of words pass over our heads and we don't remember one of them. So that 5 words, oftentimes, are worth more than 10,000. Now, I believe it. A little word of encouragement for you young brothers that preach the gospel in the streets. I preached the gospel in the streets for many, many years. And I know what it is. It's a blessed work. But sometimes I'm sure you must get discouraged, as all do that try to preach the gospel. We get discouraged at times. We stand at the street corner and we proclaim the precious Savior to the passing throng. And the pass by, some of them smile, some of them pass some sarcastic remarks, Some go on unheeding, and the devil may say to us, what's the good? You better keep quiet. Nobody heeds you. You haven't much to say anyhow. And what you do say, nobody heeds. Might as well quit. And you may get discouraged. But you know, you never can tell. You may speak just five words, just a little sentence for God, and the passerby may hear that word and it may ring in his ears for days to come, and God may bless those words at a later date, and you may never, down here in this world, you may never know that words were blessed at all. I remember Brother Brown and I were having meetings in a town in Iowa many, many years ago. And there was a Christian father and mother attended those meetings, and many others of the Lord's people. But this Christian father and mother had a young son, a young man about perhaps 20 or years of age or thereabouts. And he was a thorough, worldly young man. Didn't care a thing for the things of God at all. Didn't care for his parents' teachings. Never come near the meeting. Well, Brother Brown had gospel meetings there for several weeks. And that young man wouldn't come. Didn't come once. Never showed up. But about the last night or thereabouts of the meetings, or near the end of the meetings, Brother Brown and I were invited to the home of that young man, and were invited there for supper, and he was at the table along with others of the family and Brother Brown and myself. At the close of the evening meal, the father asked one of us to read a little portion of scripture, and the other of us to speak a word to the Lord of thanks, and give a little word of prayer. And we did so, and you know, there were just two words of the prayer that was uttered, just two words in that prayer that God took. And God used those two words as arrows to the heart of that young man. And the words were, through him. That is, every blessing in life, for time and eternity, for the Christian, it was all through him. That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it was strange, but you wouldn't think that those words would have much effect. But disconnected from everything else that was said, practically, God took those two words through him. And it was just like an arrow going through the heart of that young man. And he was so convicted of his sin that he said to himself, I'm going to get away from here. I'm going to get out of here. Why, they're always preaching at me. And they're always dinging their gospel at me, and I've got no peace at all. I'm going to get out of here and go where I won't be bothered with these things. And so he left home very shortly, and he came out to the west coast here. But he couldn't get away from God. He couldn't get away from God. He may get away from home, but he couldn't get away from God. And how blessed that is, that we can't get away from him. And so the Spirit of God still worked with him, and he couldn't sleep nights. He couldn't rest. His mind had no peace. Day and night those words rung through his mind. And I might say that this city of Los Angeles was the city he came to. This happened about over 40 years ago. And he came to the city of Los Angeles, and he tried to get work, but he couldn't. And he used up his money and was staying in a little hotel, and he couldn't sleep nights. Those words ran through his mind, and he'd go down the streets and go to the shows or whatever pleasure he could find to try and drown those words of conviction. But he couldn't. And then one night, He could stand it no longer. And he got down on his knees on the floor in the room of his hotel, down on the floor there on his knees. And he called on the Lord and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He knew the way of salvation. He'd been taught from a child. And he looked by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he got saved. And that man is now a man well on in years. And he's still going on for the Lord. He lives in the state of Iowa. And he still goes on for the Lord after all those years. And the Lord used those two words for his conviction and as a means of bringing him to the blessed Savior. Well now, dear young people, go on with your street work, go on with your gospel work, and because you don't see any results, just give them his word. Proclaim the precious gospel, quote lots of scripture, and the word of God is living and powerful. And God can take those words you speak, and God can pierce the hearts of the passers-by through those words, and maybe days after, weeks, maybe years afterward, those words may be brought back to their mind and be used of God for their salvation. Oh, there's power in God's word. And sometimes, as I said, five words are more powerful when the Spirit of God uses them than 10,000 words of human wisdom or human cleverness and God not behind them. Well, we might look at a few little series of five words. There's one found in the third chapter of Romans. And it's a very sweeping word. It's the third chapter of Romans. And the 11th verse. There are many other little expressions of five words, but this one especially was before me. Romans 3:11. There is none that understandeth. What a sweeping statement that is. There is none that understandeth. Oh, most of the folks think they understand a whole lot. Go to school, you know, go through all the grades and they learn all kinds of different subjects, languages and mathematics and philosophies of the world and psychologies and all kinds of things they learn, and they can say, oh, I know lots of things. I understand lots of things. But you know, there isn't one single person in all the world of himself, without God's help, by human wisdom, there are none that understand the things of God, the things that are eternal. We may understand a lot of earthly things, but these earthly things pass away and are of very little value after all. Very little value. What good is a college education beyond this present life? I was in a cemetery in England one time, reading the tombstones. Got interested in reading those old tombstones over there, you know. Some interesting expressions on them. And I saw one tombstone where it gave the name of the man who had died and was buried under the tombstone. And it actually gave his college degree behind his name. There he was, his name on the tombstone, and his college degree, BA or MA, whatever it was, I forget which, there it was behind his name. But he was dead. His body was decaying under the soil. What good is his college degree to him now? Why, none at all. And if he wasn't saved, he'd spend all eternity in hell. And what good would his education do him down there? Oh, human learning is only for time. It's very useful, you know. We have to know something to get through this life. But it's only for time, and time is so short. Oh, time is so very, very short. And eternity is so very, very long. I wonder, are there any here that are living for time? The whole world around us, practically all of the people of the world, are living for time, time alone. They drive thoughts of eternity out of their minds. They don't care to listen to eternal things. They say, I'm not interested. All I care is for the things that are down here. I'm not concerned about the future at all. Present things only concern me. Well, that's what the majority of people say in their minds and say by their actions. But oh, eternity is so long. Forever and ever and ever. And if we die without Christ, we leave this world without Christ, oh, it's to be lost forever and ever. I hope there are none here that are living for this world and forgetting about that long eternity. Eternity where? Where will we be through eternal ages? Well, we're told here, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. What a sweeping statement that is. And you know, we're told in another verse, I think it's found in Corinthians and in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What a sweeping word that is. The world by wisdom knew not God. All the understanding that men have, all the wisdom that men have, will never reveal God to them. No. The world by wisdom knew not God. And all the wisdom of the world will never bring eternal things before us in their reality. All the wisdom of this world, all the education you and I can get in this world through worldly men, leaving God out and God's things out, all the wisdom of this world will never reveal to us those eternal truths that are forever and that are only worthwhile. We're told in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. What a sweeping statement that is. The wisdom of God, that's the real wisdom. That's the wisdom that's worthwhile. Not as in arithmetic and mathematics and all that kind of thing. The wisdom of God, none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, Christ is the wisdom of God, Christ, and his person and his work. And you know, he was down here in this world, and he demonstrated to this world that he was God's eternal Son, and that he was the Messiah of Israel. He did miracles that none other man had ever done. He raised the dead. He cured the blind, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. And oh, what wonderful works the blessed Lord of glory did, proving that he was God's Son, that which he claimed to be, but the princes of this world couldn't see him. There was Herod, and there was Pilate. Men of this world, men in leading places in this world, leading positions in this world, and they couldn't see in that blessed one. They couldn't see in him the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, the one that had all power. All their cleverness and all their wisdom couldn't see in him what he was. And the scribes and Pharisees, with all their learning, that learning didn't make them see the Lord Jesus or understand who he was. or lay hold of that heavenly wisdom. Oh, no. Human intelligence, human learning, human cleverness can never find out God. Never. The world by wisdom knew not God. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Herod had known, when the Lord Jesus stood before him, if Herod had known, here is the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe. Here's the one that by and by is going to sit upon that great white throne, and I'm going to stand before him and be judged for my sins. And that one is going to send me down into eternal hell. If Herod had known that, he would have trembled in the presence of that lowly man of Galilee, that man that was despised by the world. But oh, all Herod's wisdom, all his cleverness, all his learning didn't enable him to see that that one before him was the Lord of life and glory. If Pilate had known what was going to come to him by and by, because the time is coming when Pilate is going to stand before that great throne of judgment. And if he had known that that one was the Lord of life and glory and the judge of the universe, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, but he didn't know. And all his learning and wisdom couldn't teach him. Oh, you know, we must have these eyes open. We're just like that too. We don't understand. And dear young people, remember that all the learning of the schools won't help you one bit to understand that you're a poor, lost sinner by nature, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. The Holy Spirit of God must reveal it to you, and the Word of God must make it plain to you what you are and what He is, what the Lord of glory is. Well, the Apostle said, "Well, I speak five words, and there are five words, there's none that understand them." Well, then, look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll see five more precious words in the third verse. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Oh, what precious five words those are. Christ died for our sins. Oh, what wonderful words. Our sins. What are our sins? Why, our sins are the very thing that God tells us separate us from God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. That's what separates us from God. And that's what keeps us from ever getting to glory. It's our sins. There can't be any sin in heaven. Heaven's a holy place. Heaven's a holy place. And those heavenly beings in the presence of God, they veil their faces in His presence. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Yes, heaven's a holy place. And there can be no sin there. There shall enter into it nothing that defileth, we're told. No sin there. Not one. Sin can ever be in that holy presence of God. But you and I are sinners. You and I have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all guilty before God. God has told us that the whole world is guilty before God. And it's our sin that's going to eternally shut us out from the presence of God. But oh, what grand truth this is. This is the gospel message. And Paul says in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, that's the gospel I preach to you, Corinthians. Notice the first verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and it is made that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. What blessed news that is! Christ has died for my sins. Those very sins that shut me out from God and will keep me from God's blessed presence forever, those sins the blessed Lord Jesus took upon himself upon the cross, and he died for them. Died for every one of them. Didn't leave one out. Oh, if the blessed Lord had forgotten one sin, we couldn't think of such a thing. But suppose there was one sin in my life that the Lord Jesus didn't die for. One sin that wasn't settled on that cross, I never could be in heaven. I never could be there with one unforgiven sin upon me. Never could be there. But oh, thank God, Christ died for all our sins. And his precious blood puts them all away. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed us from all sin. Every one of them. There's not one left. Oh, can you say, my sins are all gone? I can say mine are. All gone, all washed away in the precious blood of Christ. What precious words to our Christ died for our sins. He has settled the work, settled the case of our sins. Paid the price, gave himself as a ransom, and now when we trust him as our Savior, we can say, my sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. All washed away in that atoning blood shed on Calvary's cross. Look at the Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and the 18th verse. The words of our blessed Lord Jesus up there in the glory. He's up in the glory in this chapter, and John is caught up. And the Lord Jesus speaks to John, the apostle, and these are some of the words that he says in the 18th verse. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There are five more precious words. I am alive forevermore. That precious Savior who was slain on Calvary's cross is no longer a dead Christ. Up yonder in the province of Quebec, in Montreal and Quebec City and these other towns all through the province of Quebec, we see men going around with great big crosses hanging down in front of their garments. There they are, crosses perhaps a foot long, and upon that cross the figure of a person. And there they are all day long as they go here and there, they carry these crosses round hanging down in front of them. What are those crosses? What do they mean? Who is that person up on that cross? Oh, they'll tell you, that's the Savior. That's the Lord Jesus. But you know, my Savior isn't on a cross. It's 2,000 years ago nearly since my Savior hung on that cross. But he's not there now. He's in glory now. He's a living Savior. He's not a dead Christ. He's a living Savior. And so the Lord says in this first chapter of Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. He's a living Savior at God's right hand. What precious words. Five words. Those are, I am alive forevermore. He's not going to die again. And that tells me that he's completely finished the work. Upon the cross he cried, it is finished. The work's all done. And he's not going to die again. No, he's not going to die again. I'm alive forevermore. And you know, he's living for us. He's living to serve his people. Yes, he is. We're told in Hebrews, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's there at God's right hand as our great high priest. And we need a high priest up there to intercede for us. One that will help us in our times of need. He tells us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And aren't we always a needy people? When is there a time that we're not needy? We're so weak and helpless in ourselves, we've got no strength in ourselves at all. The blessed Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing without his aid, without his strength. And he's living for us there at God's right hand in glory. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And you know, we can come to him in our trials or difficulties, and we can just tell him all about it, and he sends down the strength and the grace we need. And we need to be always in dependence on him. I remember after I got saved, I worked for 5 years in a factory in the old country. And I worked in that factory for about 3.5 years after I was saved. I was just a boy. And there were lots of ungodly men in that factory. Christ rejecting ungodly men. And they tried to make it hard for me because I wouldn't do the things I used to do before. I remember as an apprentice, one of the men that was over me was a gambler. And he used to send me, when he on payday came or through the week, he would write down on a slip of paper the name of some horse that he was going to gamble on. And he'd put the money in an envelope in this little note, and he'd say, Tommy, take that down to Tom Arnold's. Tom Arnold was the man that ran the station, the shop. And he was called the bookie, the man that made the bets. Well, I didn't know at first. I didn't know at first what was all about. I learned afterward. But off I went down there and carried these bets down to the bookie. Well, after I got saved, I found out that I was carrying these gambling notes down and the money down to the bookie. Kind of a go-between the gambler and the man that took the bets. Well, the Lord laid it upon my conscience, and one day he says to me, this man said to me, run down with us to Tom Arnold's. I'd look to God for grace to resist. I was only about a 16-year-old boy at that time. And I said to my boss, he was over me, he was a mechanic, and I said, no, I'm not going anymore to do that anymore. I remember his words to this day. I remember his words to this day, although that's a long, long time ago, since I was 16. He says to me, my boy, I'll make it hot for you. And he did make it hot for me. He gave me the dirtiest kind of work to do, work that he was paid for. climbing away inside those hot boilers, those big old tubular boilers 30 feet long, a little hole in the bottom you crawled in, and they'd send me in there to clean that boiler out. And I'd crawl my stomach back 30 feet and sweep the sediment back and clean that thing out. And I did the dirty work for him, and he got the pay, special pay for that kind of dirty work. And he was as mean to me as it could be, over and over again. And he made life miserable for me as a Christian. He called me all kinds of names, hypocrite, and all kinds of names. Well, sometimes, you know, I just didn't know what to do. Oh, sometimes I just thought I wished I was dead. And it was all over with. I didn't know about the Lord's coming in those days, so I couldn't wish for the Lord to come because I didn't know much about it. But I knew that if I died, I'd go to Him. And I'd sometimes wish I was dead. And the persecution kept on. But I learned after a while, I learned that I had a great high priest, the Lord Jesus, up in heaven, and I was down here. And I could go to Him with all my trials and all my cares and troubles. And I could cast my burden upon the Lord, and He would sustain me. And so I'd sometimes slip away during the day. I'd slip away into a little dark corner somewhere. I had a little place way up in the attic under the roof of the factory. I used to get up a ladder and get away back in a dark corner there and get on my knees and ask the Lord, "Lord, keep me till dinner time." And after dinner, I'd sometimes pray, "Lord, keep me till supper time." And just ask the Lord to keep me a few hours at a time. And you know, the blessed Lord in glory gave me the grace day by day as I needed it. And I was able to go on for years in that place, sustained and kept by His mighty power. Yes, he was living for me in the glory. And He's living for you, dear Christian, you dear young Christians. And your schoolwork and your persecutions and trials, you'll find out that the Lord is on your side. He's on your side. He loves you. He died for you. And He loves you so much that all you got to do is just go to Him and tell Him about your cares and trials and cast your burden on Him, and He'll send down to the glory all the strength you need. He'll send down such power that even the prince of darkness has to flee when you resist Him in the blessed name of the Lord. Oh, He ever liveth to make intercession for His own dear people. What a wonderful Savior He is. I am He that liveth. I am alive forevermore. And He's alive for His people. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so we can come to Him with every burden, every care, and He sustains us. Another little group of five words found in the last chapter in the Bible, the last chapter of Revelation. Precious little words. We might read from the first verse to get the connection. "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, in the light of the sun, the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." That fourth verse, "they shall see His face." What precious words those are. That blessed Savior that died for us on Calvary's cross, and is now in the glory for us, the time is coming when we shall gaze upon that blessed face, that face marred for us more than any man, that face, oh, what a face that'll be to see, to gaze upon that face once marred for us. They shall see His face. and then more than that, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Why? We're going to be like him, you know, and we're going to be changed into his image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And his name shall be in our foreheads, where everybody can see it. You know, so often in this life, people don't see Christ in us. We're so much like the world around us. We live very much like the world on every side. We work with ungodly people. We perhaps engage in the same conversations. We're occupied with the same things at our daily work and toil. We do the same things they do. And oftentimes we forget to speak about our blessed Savior. We forget to let them know that we belong to Christ. And looking at us, we're very much like other people. They don't see the Lord Jesus in us. But oh, there's coming a time when we will be like him. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. There are five more of those precious words. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ one day. We're going to be like him. Like thee, O Lord, how wondrous fair in glory all thy members are. We're going to be like our blessed Savior, changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But you know, although it's true we're going to be like him in that glory land, you know that we should be like him down here now. We should seek to be like him down here now. Oh, how far short we come. But you know, he's the standard. And the Apostle Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And we're told in the Colossians that Christ is our life. He's our life. And we ought to seek to be like him down here and to show forth by our lives, by our walk and ways, that we belong to him. And the world ought in some larger measure see Christ in us. It says that some of the dear disciples of long ago, the people said, these men were with Jesus. And you and I ought to live in our lives in such a way that the world sees more of Christ in us. We're told in Ephesians 1, and the fourth verse, we have these words given. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, now, by and by, that's what we're going to be in full reality. When we get up to the glory and are with the Lord in that glory, gathered round himself in the presence of God, you know that there's going to be nothing in us that is wrong. Why, we're told in the 5th chapter of Ephesians that when the blessed Lord presents us up there in the glory, It says there that we're going to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. Oh, when the blessed Lord takes us home to glory and presents us before the Father's face, that holy eye of God, throughout the ages of eternity, won't see a single spot or wrinkle in one of his dear redeemed ones. We're going to be pure and holy, like the blessed Lord Jesus, throughout all eternity, up there in the presence of God. Well, thank God for that blessed prospect. But you know, God wants us down here to be like that blessed Savior. We're to follow his steps. He left us an example. We're told that you should follow his steps. He wants us to live like him in this world. Oh, I know we fail. But we fail much more than we ought to, because, you know, because we don't lay hold of the grace that he has for us. There's grace for us, enabling us to overcome day by day, and it's because we fail to lay hold of that grace. He says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." There's perfect strength for us, and all the grace we need, my grace is sufficient, all the grace we need. And it's because we fail to lay hold of that grace and that strength that we fail so miserably. But God wants us to be more and more like his own dear Son. And we're told in that third chapter of 1 John, in that third verse, the one after it says we should be like him, for we see him as he is. Next verse says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The hope of being with Christ and like Christ ought to have a purifying effect in these lives of ours. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." That is, believe, as we have him before our hearts, and that glorious prospect before our hearts, and our eyes are fixed on him, day by day, looking unto Jesus, then we should desire to be more like him, and more for his glory and honor and praise, as we walk through this wilderness scene.